text this morning is Genesis 23, verses 1 to 20, and then chapter 25, verse 1, and verse 5 through 11. I'm going to read that text this morning, probably not as well as John did. That was outstanding reading, John. It was like a professional. And Michelle, thank you. I want to, wherever you are, Michelle Reynolds, for what you shared. That was a powerful story. Okay, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burial place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." And Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, all of who went in at the gate of his city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Now chapter 25. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled in Beer Lahaya Roy. Today I conclude my series on the life of Abraham. You're not supposed to ask a woman her age, but Sarah's age is told us, 127, so I guess we're okay there. My grandfather died at age 99, and I thought he lived a long life. But you see these ages, and you go, nah, he was just a kid. Anna, in the New Testament, was 84. So those are the only two women's ages given in the Bible that I'm aware of. Sarah was the most important woman of the Old Testament, the mother of the Jews, the ancestor of Jesus. Abraham certainly would not have been the man he was without her. I think over their life, Sarah could have told Abraham no a lot. The move originally from Ur of the Chaldeans, the move from Haran, the move all over different places within the land of Canaan, the Holy Land. She could have said no to him when he said, hey, babe, you're 89, let's have a baby. She would have said no to him if he would have told her, hey, I'm thinking about sacrificing our son Isaac. They had a wonderful and tumultuous life together, and then she died. We all will die. That's point one. Unless you are alive when Jesus Christ returns, you're not making it out of here alive. You're going to die. And your loved ones will too. Someday it will be you in the front of a funeral home in a casket, and everybody's going to be around saying nice things about you. Woody Allen said this, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Death is the great equalizer, rich and poor, famous and unknown, educated and powerful alike, all will die. How did she die? We're not sure. Maybe it was a heart attack in her sleep. Maybe she had some long-standing illness, and finally it was pneumonia that took her out. We're reminded that our life here is temporary. We forget that. We're just passing through. But we act like we're going to be here as is forever, Frederick Buechner says. Intellectually, we all know that we will die, but we do not really know it in the sense that the knowledge becomes a part of us. We do not really know it in the sense of living as though it were true. On the contrary, we tend to live as though our lives would go on forever. We spend years carefully planning our retirements, which last what, maybe 20 years? And we don't think much about our death, which is certain and lasts forever. So we should live in light of dying. Here's what James says. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If you drove here this morning on Interstate 295, you were probably going 65 to 70 miles an hour and cars were whizzing by you. If you came east or west, I think, on 360, you were probably going 60 miles an hour, and cars were whizzing by you. Accidents happen. We take our health for granted. We just assume, yeah, of course, I'll recover from this illness. But we're all going to die, and sooner than we think. 8,000 of our fellow Americans will die today. Are you prepared? Half of Americans die without a will. Get one. In Genesis 25:5, we saw that Abraham passed it all on to his son Isaac. So make it easier on your spouse and children. Plan your funeral. Better yet, confess your sins. Get right with God. Reconcile with family and others. It will help you live better and die better. I'm thankful for doctors and medicine. One of our sons is a doctor, but they aren't our savior. An email from a friend, Sue Orm. Today I received your Christmas greeting and I realized that you had somehow not received my messages over the past few months. It is still very hard for me to realize myself all that has happened to us. On October 12th, Ed Orm, our missionary friend, began to feel tired and achy like he had the flu. He continued his work. and was staying up late to prepare for some special meetings in November. He continued to feel poorly. Ed is not one to complain about how he feels and just keeps going. He gave a sermon at church on Sunday morning, and we all thought how yellow he looked. So Monday, we went to the doctor, and he agreed that it was jaundice, and we had tests for hepatitis. He developed a fever, and on Tuesday evening, his breathing was very rapid. I took him to the emergency room of the Aga Khan Hospital, and it was the most awful night of my life, pleading and praying for Ed's life, but God did not heal him, and he died October 18th at 6:30 a.m. We had no idea that he was so sick, and that what he had was a rare form of malaria that is often fatal. There were no goodbyes, no warning, only the shock that he was having multiple organ failure and there was nothing that could be done. I truly believed that God would heal him. Trappist monks, as part of their devotions, go outside daily to view their graves. They reflect upon their upcoming death. It helps them gain perspective. It reveals to them that the things we fight so hard for now really are nothing in light of eternity. Jesus described death as a doorway between life here and life there. It's helpful to think of death as when you were a small child and you were riding in your parents' car and you fell asleep and you woke up the next morning in your own bed. Or like a ship sailing from shore, and those on shore say, "There she goes, she's gone." And those in heaven say, "Here she comes." Your last breath won't mean that the disease won. It will mean that you saw Jesus and he took your breath away. That happened in Acts chapter 7. As Stephen was being stoned to death, he looked up and he saw Jesus stand up at the right hand of the Father to welcome him home. So what happens after death? We either immediately suffer or enjoy what we've chosen now. Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Judgment implies accountability for our choices. So there is justice. There are rewards in this world, or otherwise it would be meaningless, our existence. There is a heaven and there is a hell. They're real places. And it doesn't matter this morning whether you believe they're real or not. That doesn't change their reality. Either you want to know God and do, or you don't. Either we say, "God, thy will be done." Or he says to us, "Okay, thy will be done." Let me say a few words about hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, "In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Hell is ultimately exclusion from the presence of God. It's a real place. Jesus spoke about it more than anyone else in the Bible. The Bible describes it as a place of suffering, a physical suffering, of fire and pain for eternity, as an emotional suffering of weeping and gnashing of teeth, sadness and regrets for wrongs done. It's a place of relational suffering. There will be no partying there, like my high school friend Rick Murphy used to say. There'll be outer darkness, loneliness, no comfort given by another. It's a place of spiritual suffering, the absence of God, no love, no hope, no mercy, no goodness forever. The sign that appears on the gates of hell in Dante's Inferno says, "Abandon all hope, you who enter here." So people say, how can a good and loving God send anyone to hell? He doesn't. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's God's heart. But where else can people go who reject God, who want nothing to do with God, who think they're holier than God, who think they're kinder than God, who don't know how evil their sin really is? It's so bad that God had to send his own son, Jesus, to die for it. This is what they chose. God provided a rescue and they rejected it to do their own thing. The Bible says hell was created for the devil and his angels. So any human in there chose it. You don't have to go there. God provided a way out from that place, believing on his son. Let me say a word or two about heaven. We all want to go there, just not yet. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How could the Apostle Paul say to die is gain, and in another place far better? 2 Corinthians 5, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. While we're alive, we're away from the Lord while we're in this human body. But when we die, our spirit is immediately with him. Heaven is a real place. Jesus said this in John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The book of Revelation describes heaven, the real place, as a city and a park, a new Garden of Eden in a renewed world, a place of unparalleled beauty. But you can only go there if you're born again. Again, Jesus in John 3:3 answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what will I be like there in heaven? Will I be kind of a ghost-like figure floating around on clouds? No, I'll have a resurrected body, a glorified, perfected body. How old will I be there? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But somehow I've always thought I'll be around the age of 33, somewhere in my prime. What will I do there? We'll worship. It will be marvelous. We picture a million-year-long boring church service. It won't be like that. There'll be fellowship with Jesus and the saints that have died before us in Christ. We will see God's face. And we'll have challenging work to do. The Bible says we will rule and reign with Christ. It will be beyond our wildest imaginations good. Do I have to wait until I die to find out if I'm going there and hope my good outweighs my bad? No, you can know today. And your good and bad have nothing to do with it because you aren't good enough. All you do is depend on Jesus, what he accomplished on the cross, and then the choices you made about him. How do I prepare for my death? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Surrender your will to him, and then follow him as Lord. Then I would encourage you, invest your life in loving God and loving others and serving them. Loving and forgiving. Abraham did something after Sarah died. Point two, mourn for the dead. We saw that in Genesis 23:2. Sarah died in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. He mourned for her. Think about that. All those years together, now over. But there was something in the text and looking back that made me a little sad. At the end of Genesis 22, In verse 19, it says, Abraham lived in Beersheba. And then a few verses later in 23:2, it says, he went up to mourn for her. She died in Hebron. Now, I looked in the commentaries and researched this a little bit. Maybe someone that will help me with that answer, but no one said anything about that. But I thought that was interesting. Did they have two homes? Was he away somewhere else when she passed away? And that would make him extra sad. When someone dies that we love, we have regrets. We usually feel like, I wish I could have done more. I feel that way about my mom. I should have been there more. But I've watched some of you, how lovingly and a great sacrifice to yourself, you've taken care of your loved ones and family members. I admire you for that. It's normal and natural to grieve. It's a human emotion that is common when someone passes. Mourning is the way we express our sadness. Mary and Martha did in chapter 11 with the death of their brother Lazarus. And Jesus did too. It says this in John 11, 31, and then in verse 35. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And then verse 35 says, Jesus wept at that tomb of Lazarus. In Romans 12:15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Sometimes we struggle to say, I don't know what to say to them. Don't say anything. Just be there with them. Support them. Give them time to grieve. Give yourself time to grieve. I didn't with my mom. It seems I was embroiled in such a chaotic turmoil in my life. Right at that exact time she died, I don't know if I ever grieved. But a nurse friend of mine from high school gave me some good advice in an email as I was going through that time, right before my mom died. She wrote a couple of questions. She says, what would Helen want you to do? Are we keeping Helen here for her or for us? What will keep Helen the most comfortable right now? Does Helen have anyone that she may want to hear from before she goes? Whoever it is may be only a phone call away. Maybe she just needs to hear that particular voice. And it was my mom's favorite niece who lived in Florida who quickly flew up, spoke to my mom, who didn't respond. My mom died 2 hours later. I know she was waiting on this niece. Has anyone told Helen it's okay to go? Just talk about pets, funny childhood memories. Thank her for, I don't know, whatever, little seemingly insignificant things that may come to mind. Talk to her about people that have passed that are dear to her. Play some music she likes. Point three, mourn, then go on. Genesis 23, 3 to 4 again. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Abraham rose up and secured a tomb. Then in chapter 25, we read that he remarries and has a second family. He mourned and then he moved on. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, another term for dead, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. See, we Christians have hope. We have hope in Christ that we will see them again. We have God-given purpose for our lives now, so we have to go on. We can't give up. We have to stay active. We have to serve someone else. St. Francis of Assisi said, save me from despair. And if I'm in despair, make me do some work of peace for thee. In this story, we saw the business dealings of people who lived 4,000 years ago. I found it really fascinating. I saw a respectful and polite tone toward Abraham. It seemed as though they really admired him. But most importantly, this was the first purchase of land he made in the promised land. Up to this point in time, he had moved around and lived different places, lived in tents. People gave him land or leased him land to graze his livestock, but they still owned it. He didn't. Now he owns a piece of land in the promised land, showing us that he really believed the promise of God given way back in Genesis 12:7. The Lord appeared to Abraham. This is the first appearance. And said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. The normal thing would have been to take Sarah's body back to her hometown for burial, either Ur or Haran. But they buried her in Canaan. They had been there 62 years. This was their home. Abraham himself would be buried there, and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob too, in the same tomb. Another thing about this business dealing, Abraham paid 10 times more than the land was worth. What's 400 shekels among friends? A lot. 1,400 years later, Jeremiah, in the same land, same area, purchased land for 17 shekels of silver. But the money wasn't important to Abraham. The promise of God of this land was. Abraham died in his good old age. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life. 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age. An old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And the writer to the Hebrews, in seeing this story of Abraham and Sarah, says this in chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return, like Abraham and Sarah. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We Christians have the best of both worlds. We have purpose and meaning for life now, and we have a better country, which is our hope. I want to close with a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. He said, the minute you conquer the fear of death, at that moment, you're free. I submit to you that if a person hasn't discovered something he'll die for, he isn't fit to live. Let's pray. As always, Lord, your holy word has great insights for our lives. I pray that we had ears to hear today what you may be saying to us, how we can prepare for our inevitable death, but yet live, really live, truly live in you. We choose life. We choose you. Thank you, Lord, that you are Lord over everything, including this very moment. In Jesus' name, amen.